Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. After like a month and a half, it's been a while. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, it's been like a full month and a half.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of was like getting ready for this, and I'm like, wow, I don't even remember how to do half of this. But what have you been up to in this time that we've been apart? What have you been doing?
Yeah, it is good to be back together, as we said, kind of back in the podcast saddle, as it were. I've been enjoying summer. We recently got back from a trip, just our family of four, out west to places like the Grand Canyon and some of the national parks in Utah. So that was awesome. Never been out that way. And so much to see, such a different kind of geography, topography than you find around here in Michigan in the Midwest. So that was really awesome. I know that you and your wife had an opportunity to do some traveling as well.
Yeah.
And so, a lot of different things, just enjoying some of the nice summer weather we have in Michigan here and some of the things you can do. But it is good. We're starting to ramp back up toward ministry season, and it's good to get back toward that too, and school year for our kids and all that. So
yeah. It's one of those things where summer is always lovely for all the things that you get to do that you don't normally get to do. And then the summer ends, and you're like, wow, I'm kind of excited to just get back in the swing of things the way it normally is.
Yeah, the routine's good.
The routine is good. Yeah. My wife and I ended up going. We got to visit three countries over 3 weeks. So we were in Uganda, Kenya, and Croatia, all of which are incredibly beautiful, all of which are incredibly different, all of which have plants that my wife wants to bring back and that we're like, no, we can't quite do that. But it's crazy, some of the big tropical plants you'll get over there that like, yeah, we might get a small one in a small, what's the word?
Window kind of season.
Yeah, like that's about it. But they're like growing massively out there. Mm-hmm. But it is really good to be back. We're very excited, like Dan was saying, for the upcoming ministry season. As far as Deeper goes, again, the really big thing that we're really excited for is we're going to add a visual element to this. So you're going to get to see me fidget with everything, drop everything. Dan looking wise as always.
Oh, yes.
So that'll be fun. We've got some fun content ideas coming up, but we'll keep those for later because I kind of want to get back into it. So Dan, why don't you give us a quick refresher? What did we talk about this week?
Sure. We started the summer, probably sometime in June, with this series on the imagery of clothing or being clothed in Scripture. So we've been doing that, making our way through a lot of different texts in the Old and New Testament, which highlight that. And I think we recorded a couple of episodes on the front end of that. And so we're still connecting with that. We've been in the New Testament the last couple of weeks, and this time in the Gospel of Mark. And the connection here is the touching of Jesus' clothing that brings healing. This is a story in Mark 5 where Jesus is on the way to perform a healing for someone else, Jairus' daughter, but then encounters this woman who's been suffering for 12 years with a bleeding disorder, and she thinks, if I just touch Jesus' clothing, I'll be healed. And that is the case. So she touches his clothing. We talked a little bit about maybe what that clothing would look like and the significance of that, but seeing God's power at work and just the overall reminder that it's in Jesus that we receive the healing and blessing clothing that we're longing for. He provides that for us, gives us new life. We see it physically and even relationally, socially for this woman, but overall, too, that's what Jesus is doing for us. So it's been neat to see these ties and this image keep going throughout Scripture. We got a couple more weeks after this, too, but pretty powerful story. Text gives, not too much detail. It gives a decent amount in short order. But it's only about 10 verses, really, that she's in the scene here. Yet you can feel the weight of her situation pretty easily.
Yeah, and there's so much to learn from, like this story from the stories around it. We'll get to that part. But I wanted to real quick touch on this specific story and the element of the crowd being around here. Again, this woman is unclean. She's been bleeding most of her life, most likely. This is something that in that context, we don't really think of it this way, but we touched on this in the service. That made you, in that time, in that law, unclean. You were ceremonially unclean. You wouldn't be allowed to go into the temple. You weren't supposed to touch any other people. Like, this was a really big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And so seeing this woman come into this giant crowd where we even see the disciples saying, like, who's touching you? Everyone's touching you. This woman was really making quite the bold move there, stepping out, making other people unclean to try and have this healing, even, again, just touching the hem of his robe. And obviously that paid off for her. Her faith made her well, as Jesus said. And it's really easy for us sometimes to envision us in the role of this woman. Mm-hmm. I mean, we even talked about that a lot of the time because we are, again, spiritually very much in need of Jesus' mm-hmm. healing. Mm-hmm. This is really kind of a microcosm of our whole salvation story. But I also was wondering a little bit how we may find ourselves in the role of the crowds in this story sometimes, because oftentimes, you know, we live in this world and our routines and the way we've always done things and the rules of who's allowed to be with who, where, or why. And I wonder sometimes if that makes it hard sometimes for people that we may consider unclean to reach Jesus. It's kind of open-ended, but do you have any thoughts about that perspective?
Yeah, it's interesting because you're right. I mean, naturally, we're drawn to the situation of the woman there and what she's going through and what she needs. And we acknowledge the need of all of us for the clothing of Jesus, not just physically, but, of course, ultimately spiritually in our lives. And yet, you know, we know that of people around us, too. We look at the world around us outside the church, and we would say, oh, people need Jesus. But it is sometimes easy for us, even without intentionally trying to do it or even consciously doing it, to put up barriers mm-hmm. that make it harder for someone to get to Jesus. Now, we don't get, of course, a description of that in this story in the text, but it would stand to reason that if someone recognized this woman from the town, knew about it, they might say, hey, what are you doing here? Like, mm-hmm. don't come near me. Maybe not as
blunt as that.
I'm thinking a leprosy or something. People might have been really like, whoa, like this wasn't something people thought probably was contagious or that, but would have been aware of. We don't know exactly what she dealt with. Maybe it was related to her monthly flow of blood that she had, and you know, that's when it came up. So she had some times when she was clean, but then she knew that was coming every time and it was going to carry on, and then she only had a couple days. We don't know exactly what disorder she was dealing with, but that was a constant thing. And you know, people could have been kind of keeping her at arm's length because they didn't want to have to go through that. They didn't want to have to make any sacrifices. And there's another story in Scripture where we see, I think, what you're getting at, Austin, with the crowd. So in, I think it's Luke 18 and 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And at the end of 18, he encounters this blind man, or I think in maybe Matthew's gospel it says two blind men, but Bartimaeus. Mm-hmm. And he's kind of yelling out. He's being really kind of, you know, awkward there, yelling out for Jesus. And some of the people you can see in the crowd are kind of like, shh, move to the background. You know, mm-hmm. don't bother him. And Jesus then calls him out and will heal him. But you see the crowd at that point saying, like, no, you're too awkward. You're too much to look at, whatever it might be. You need to stay in the background, and we'll come to the fore. And there's kind of a keeping from Jesus there. And then, of course, he gets healed by Jesus. That's what he needs. Jesus even asks him, what do you want? I want to see. And then afterwards, the people are all excited. Oh, great, this is good. And the next story is with Zacchaeus. And the people are also doing that. It's not as explicit, but it's clear he's a short guy. I empathize. But they're not letting him see because he has to climb the tree. I mean, just natural kind of public hospitality would say, well, yeah, let the shorter people go to the front to see this prophet. But they didn't like him because he was a tax collector, so they blocked him off from Jesus, who he needed just as much as they did. He goes in the tree there, and then, of course, Jesus works with him. He'll bring healing to his life. The people don't like it. They don't celebrate that, which is another lesson maybe about how we react to people we really don't think should be part of the kingdom. But that's, like you said, when we put ourselves in the crowd, there's ways that we can be restricting mm-hmm. people coming. It sometimes maybe coming to church, right? You know, obviously, physically, we don't have Jesus with us, so we can't bring someone in that way. But coming to worship or a church ministry where we might say, the way you are, the way you dress, like, you know, you need to get a few things straightened out.
Some of the things that you, like, do, like, you shouldn't come here.
Yeah, I don't want to be kind of connected with you.
Even if we don't say that, I think that there's certain people in our lives who we would all think about. We're like, yeah, I think I know some folks who, like, I would really love them to come, but, like, I'm sure that would go over terribly.
Mm-hmm. Well, and sometimes I can even use the excuse of, you know, I know, obviously, I've been here 6.5 years. I have a pretty good idea of our culture at Friendship. So in my head, I might use the excuse of, well, I just don't think, if you come into Friendship, you might not really fit with the culture. Well, that's maybe not for me to decide, right? I mean, this person's getting pushed by the Spirit toward a relationship with Jesus. Like, you know, okay, yeah, I want them to have a good experience. I want them to know the Lord, but don't use that as an excuse. I'm speaking myself here for not inviting someone to a worship or ministry or whatever it might be. So yeah, there's maybe things we wouldn't use that terminology, maybe if unclean, clean, maybe we're not worried about being contaminated in that way, but maybe by association, like, oh, I don't want to bring the person who dresses different from everybody else into the worship service or has this background going on. So there is, I think you're right. Sometimes we can be in that position where we're kind of blocking out, you know, that woman with this disorder or the guy who's blind, the tax collector we don't really like, from an opportunity to encounter Jesus and be clothed by him.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for doing that. I'd love to then now take this story and place it into the larger context of Scripture. Mm. Because again, all of these stories in Scripture have something before them and something after them. And it's important to understand where we are in this story. And so I was looking at Mark 5, and I thought it was really interesting because there are really three stories being told in Mark 5. The first is the story of Jesus casting out a bunch of demons into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run and, you know, jump off of the cliff and whatnot. The second is this story, which we were talking about, the healing of the woman. And then the third is something that kind of happens at the start of this story, but, you know, he's going to to the synagogue leader Jairus' house because his daughter is very sick. And I was as I was reading through, I'd really encourage all of you guys to go back and check this out because it's really interesting when you see it. All three of these stories have a lot of similarities, and they're in the same chapter, and Scripture is put together intentionally for a reason. So I've got a few observations, Dan, that I'd like to bring that I noticed. I'm just wondering if you have any thoughts on what those are. The first is the theming of the unclean. And this is in all three stories. In the very first one, again, Jesus casting the demons out into a herd of pigs. I mean, pigs were one of the most unclean. I mean, Jews still today do not consume bacon because they are unclean animals.
Right.
And then, obviously, the demons themselves have a whole other level of uncleanliness.
Yeah.
So there's that at the start of that one. And at the start of this one, it is obviously the woman who's ceremonially unclean. She's bleeding. She's been bleeding for years. And with Jairus' daughter, she's dead, and he touches her body. And that was another one of those things that, like, you do not touch bodies or you are made unclean. So that was the first observation I had. I just thought that's really interesting. And then the second was all three of these stories, at the very end, Jesus gives some form of how they should respond. With the man who is freed from all of these demons, he says, go and tell everybody what has just happened here. With the woman who was healed, he says, go and live at peace. And then with Jairus' family, he says, tell no one about this. And I don't know if there's, like, what that reasoning might be, but I was wondering if you have any thoughts on either of those observations.
Yeah. I appreciate you bringing that out, Austin. It's good. I encourage anyone listening, too, as you read through Scripture, you know, especially that's why it's sometimes helpful to read a whole book and not just pick a few verses here or there, because you get a sense of the flow of the Gospel of Mark, for instance, and pick up some of these themes that maybe come up throughout the book. So I really appreciate that. I want to encourage everybody listening. I think we noted just briefly at the outset of the sermon, this whole section of Mark, even going back to chapter 4, is really the authority of Jesus over everything on display. And so you're seeing that come through. But there is this note of unclean things. And Mark doesn't make a comment on that in this chapter anyways. He doesn't say, like, you see Jesus here, you know, there's no comment offered. Later on, or in other places, he'll note about Sabbath and about food and taking things in, and he'll make a comment. In doing this, Jesus was proclaiming all food's clean, right? And so it's interesting. It leads us to wonder about this. I think in a lot of ways, in seeing Jesus' authority over all these things, we also are seeing that he rises above. You know, like we said, this woman reaches out and touches him. Well, Jesus isn't suddenly made unclean. He's the pure, spotless lamb. He's the righteous one. Instead, his power and clothing of righteousness is going out to Legion, this one who is possessed, to this woman, to Jairus' daughter. So we're seeing a kind of the greater power at work here. He doesn't become contaminated by our uncleanness. He's working through that. And perhaps as we look at our lives in the Christian faith going forward after Jesus, seeing these things in a different way. You know, we don't need the sacrificial system. We don't need all these cleanliness rites. We need Jesus. And not that we, you know, have to be unaware of our mixing with culture and things like that. But it's a new age coming with Jesus. That's a great observation, too, the second you made about just the different instructions, as it were, to these different parties here. Jesus is kind of traveling around the Sea of Galilee when this happens. So at the end of chapter 4, he crosses the lake to what is more the Gentile region, goes across, calms the storm, power over nature there, but lands then on the side where he'll encounter this demon-possessed man. And I think a lot of times we say the instruction for him is recognizing the context he is in. He's on that other side of the lake, and because of that, there's not this kind of Jewish expectation and all the history there and how people might respond. And it's not time yet for Jesus to go to the cross. He still has ministry before him. So on the Jewish side, maybe more hesitant to have some of that news go out. But on that side, he says, go ahead and spread the news.
Interesting.
And later, when he returns, later in the Gospels, to that other side, you'll see these people coming out, expecting his return. So in a way, it's not said specifically, but you know this man has shared that news. Other people know, they've heard, and they're ready to see healing, see power coming from Jesus in their lives. Whereas Jairus' daughter, at the end of the chapter, you know, Jesus works. This is really the first time. I mean, a resurrection is really what's said there in the text. And you can imagine how that would set some things off for especially the Jewish people and what's going on there. He just takes a couple of his disciples up into the room, and he's there with the family, and he says, you know, be quiet about it. And I think because the time wasn't there, whereas when you go to John 11 and Lazarus is raised up, then he's not hiding it because, well, it's time. We're going to Jerusalem. Mm. I'm ready to kind of, you know, set things off, as it were, because the time has come.
Well, that's so interesting, and I think important for us to remember as we're looking at this that, like, these are not happening as isolated events. These are all in very specific cultural contexts. Mm-hmm. Again, like, on the, you know, on the Gentile side of the lake, the expectations and what would happen are very different from, again, this is a synagogue leader's daughter.
Right.
And there's the politics of that as well at play. So I appreciate you bringing that out because that is an important reminder.
People know him. And maybe that's some of the difference with the woman here who's unnamed. And maybe that's a reason, like I said, church history's named her as Veronica in the Latin. But she wasn't a prominent figure. She was on the fringes, obviously, because of her illness. Whereas Jairus, everybody would know in that town in Capernaum who Jairus was. A prominent position, important leadership role. So, yeah, you get a resurrection in his family. And, things would start moving very quickly. Mm. And so that, in the context of Jesus' ministry and what he's doing and God's timing, that's maybe, we don't know for sure, Mark doesn't spell it out, but that's where a lot of scholars have gone to say, here's why the different responses, the different contexts that are going on, and even some of the different things that are happening kind of dictate some of that. So, but interesting, yeah.
Yeah, very. Well, thanks for pointing that out. What do we have looking forward to next week?
So, yes, this coming week, continuing in our series, we just have a couple left, this clothing series, we're going to be in Romans. And kind of toward the end of that, there's this imagery of clothing that comes about. Paul, at the end of the letter, is teaching about the Christian life and how the life of God's people should look. And, of course, love defines that. He talks about that in these verses. But he uses the clothing image. He says, clothe yourself essentially in the armor of light. And then he says more even explicitly, clothe yourself in Christ. And so I want to think about what does that look like for us? How can we be doing that? And he's really saying you need to make an effort in that direction because these old habits and putting on the deeds of darkness, we're still tempted by that. Mm. And so if we just kind of go along, well, we'll find ourselves in the wrong clothing. It's like, I got to think about it. I'm going to work. What should I wear? Rather than just, oh, see what I pull out of the drawer in the dark here kind of thing. And it might not be fitting for what you need to do. So, yeah, thinking about this constant call for us to be clothed now in the character of Christ as we live as God's people and to live consistently with who we are in him. So, yeah, looking forward to that. So interesting. I don't know if some of these folks might be listening, but I had two people from our congregation within a couple days of each other. They must have been reading the same devotional. They sent it to me, and it was on this passage in Romans 13, and it was all about this imagery of clothing and stuff. And so interesting to see how God works. So I really appreciated the Spirit's kind of leading, and they connected with that.
That's always so cool. And then, like you said, we're kind of coming up on the end of our clothes series that we've been doing all summer. What are we looking forward to beyond this? Obviously, it's a ways away. We mm-hmm. don't have all the details planned out yet, but mm-hmm. just a general concept.
Yeah, so, yeah, coming through Labor Day, we'll kind of finish up this series. The very first week of September, that first Sunday, the 7th, we're going to connect with our friend acronym and our faith practices that are described there. And so we'll talk about that, just a good way to kick off the season. This is how we're trying to live, be clothed, maybe tie in with that. And then we're going to go to the book of James. And so we're going to start that on September 14th and work through that book really up till Thanksgiving. We haven't done that in our morning worship for a time, just sitting with a book. And so we're excited about that. And just kind of this image of going from fractured to whole in the book of James. And really James, through this wisdom, is describing to us, we want to live consistently. You know, we say this is who we are in Jesus, but he'll point out in a very James way, he's very direct, boy, this is how you're treating the poor. That doesn't line up with this. You're playing favorites, or you're not watching your tongue. And so I think there's a lot of good practical stuff for us to think about how we're living and how we are called to live in the wisdom of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So looking forward to that. So that'll be really our whole fall together in James.
Oh, that's going to be very exciting. Well, Dan, thank you again so much for coming back and getting back into this. Thanks to all of you who are here. Hopefully those of you who maybe are tuning in for the first time as we start up this new season. We're just very excited to have you here. And we will see you again next time.